Well, you're a reasonably good-looking bunch. I'm glad to have this opportunity to share with you a few thoughts in the Word of God. We have folks sitting on the balcony there. All right. If the Lord returns during our meeting, they'll be the first to go. glad to get rid of them, aren't we? Anybody here from Texas? Oh, look at it. Oh. That's a bummer now. I have to simplify my message. Oh, well. Sorry about that. I'm Bernard Kuiper. I'm the local pastor here of the Village 7 Presbyterian Church. We've just finished a service at our church. We have once a month or so, we have a praise night where all us frozen chosen get defrosted. And we sing praise songs and we even clap. And tonight, I saw two people who lifted their hands while we were singing. I hope it won't disturb anybody. So we had a very good time. I was born in the Netherlands at a very early age. And when I was 17, my parents decided to immigrate to Australia. And seeing I was not married and still going to school at night time, because I was kicked out of grade school. And so at 14, I got a job in a factory. And I was kicked out of school not because of real bad, I just didn't do any work. And so my father sent me to a factory at 14. And so after about 3 months, I said to Dad, "Hey, Dad, I'm converted. I think that this is no good. My friends were all having vacations and so on, and I had to go to work 48 hours a week and have to pay board my house. I had a tough dad. And I said, I've repented, so I'd like to go back to school." And Dad said, "That's such great news. I just love that." He hugged me and praised the Lord and all this sort of thing. And I said, "So I quit my job." He says, "Oh, no, you can't quit your job." So I had to go to night school. Boo. So for the next 8 years, I went to night school, four nights a week. So when we immigrated to Australia, I said I was still unmarried, and Mum was a good cook, and I decided to go with them. And so did the rest of the family, and so seven kids, and Mum and Dad, we immigrated to Australia. To where I met my wife after a number of years. She's really been my only serious date I ever had. Took out a girl one time who was a teacher. I just had a night out at a concert, I think, but she wore funny shoes. And I told her, "The next time we go out for a date, I want you to wear those shoes." Where the next date, and she wore the shoes again. And so that was our last date. I mean, if she can't obey while you're dating, what's that going to be like if she's married? You know? So then I met my wife, and she's a number of years younger than I was. I really wanted to go to sea. Deep down in my heart, do you know, I knew that the Lord had called me to be a minister, but I didn't want to do it. I had seen some movies of India. And India frightened me. You know, millions of people, filthy Ganges River, meat hanging in the streets, and you have to wipe the flies to see whether it was goat or camel or monkey, you know. And so, hey, I didn't want to go there. All the diseases and everything. And I knew that the moment I said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee," the Lord was going to say, "Ah, India for you." So I didn't want to be a preacher. And so I went studied marine engineering, that's shipbuilding, and I wanted to go to sea. For some reason or other, I never read the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah scared me. I preached on the book of Jonah a couple of years ago in a church when every Sunday I would preach on one book of the Bible. So it took 66 Sunday mornings to get through the Bible. I remember when preaching on Jonah, the title of my sermon one, you should have seen the one I got away from. That was too deep for the folks from Texas. Sorry about that. All right, let's settle down. Settle down, please. Anyway, migrated to Australia, and then the first time I met my wife, she was 12, and I was 17. And a 17-year-old guy does not look a second time at a 12-year-old. But she left town with her parents, and 6 years later, she came back. And it's amazing what God can do with a girl between 12 and 18. I looked twice, I looked three times. She sang in the choir, and I didn't listen to the preacher. It was the choir set. I took her out, and about five, six nights, times when I took her out, I think it was about the fifth night, that I said, get ready, woman, I'm going to marry you. I mean, let's not mess with it. We only have one life. Let's get on with it, right? And so I did, and fair enough, 18 months later, we got married. You know, the amazing thing is that fifth night, I looked in her eyes, and the desire to go to sea left me completely. What fool would go to sea? You know, I don't want to go to sea anymore. You know the chorus? Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So the Lord led us in a wonderful way. I went to Bible college together, and then I became an evangelist for a number of years in Australia and New Guinea. And then we were called to England. And the reason why I'm telling you all this, I've been asked to give my testimony, okay? This is not an expository sermon with 3 points with 3 points in a poem. This is just a testimony. I've been asked to just share with me of God's leading in my life. And it's a wonderful thing. I want you to know, young men and women, boy, when you give what you give to God, you give your life to God, he takes it. And what he takes, he will sanctify. And what he sanctifies, he will use. And will use for his glory. And so I was in England for a number of years. And then we realized that the government would not renew our visas. By this time, we had 4 children. When we came to America, we still had another one. And then we discover what caused it, so we have no more children after that. We have 5 now. The point, it's terrible, isn't it? I hope this is not being recorded in any way. But anyway, we had to leave England. Can you imagine having 4 children, and now you've got to leave this country. You had no money. We were living by semi-faith. If only we could live by faith. You know, I've never met anybody yet who really lives by faith. We trust God a little bit and we send our letters. Please, we live by faith, but I would appreciate your money. And you know how that goes. We live entirely by faith. I want you to know we don't ask for money. You know, you're asking for money as you're telling people that you're not asking for money. But so I never quite managed living completely by faith. But we were just living sort of from hand to mouth. But it's amazing. Now that I'm a pastor, I've been in this church for 14 years, and twice a month in my little nook, there's a check. I don't have to pray about it. But tell you what, when we were in evangelism, we had to pray every day. And remember, my wife told me that our eldest daughter, Berenice, who's now a missionary with her husband in Australia, but when she was a little girl, I was away speaking at a Bible college. And for some reason, when Berenice, who was 7 years old, was praying and at breakfast time, I said, "Dear Lord Jesus, I really feel like some cheese." We haven't had cheese for a long time. My wife just laughed at it. You know, it possesses a kid like that to pray for cheese. You know, God sits in heaven. Hey, angels, get some cheese. Can you imagine? I tell you what, I went to this Bible college and I spoke. And after I'd been there for 5 or 6 days, the principal said, now look, I've got to tell you something very embarrassing. We don't have any money to give you. No honorarium, and no gasoline money. But, he said, last week, a utility truck drove up with all these big cheeses. He said, I'll give you a cheese. So when I came home and handed my wife the cheese, my little daughter's eyes went funny. It's amazing, isn't it? So somewhere in heaven, the Lord knew that a little girl of 7, blue eyes, blonde hair, saying, Lord, I want to get some cheese. So he had to get things organized prior, a week earlier than that. Isn't it wonderful to serve a God like that? Huh? Folks, go for it. Go for it. He's in charge. He's sovereign. All things work together for good in your life. If you commit yourself to the Lord. It's incredible what God does. Do you know how many times you've been protected from the evil one because you belong to him? Do you know how many times he saves you and keeps you? I wonder how many times today even the devil had a scheme for each one of you. And he didn't manage it because you belong to him and he has promised that he will protect you. So now we're in London and I'm walking in London Street and walked into a bookstore. And there saw a copy of Christianity Today. And a copy of Christianity Today, I opened it, and in the middle pages I saw the story of Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale. You all know Dr. James Kennedy and so on. And he's on TV on Sundays and so on. It has an incredible ministry of evangelism, explosion, all that sort of jazz. Well, anyway, I looked at that and I thought, now, here's a man that I can trust. So I wrote a letter to him. 10 days later, I had a letter back from him. Because in that letter, I said, I'd like to come to America because I'd like to go to seminary. I've had Bible college, but I felt inadequately prepared. The only Greek and the only Hebrew I knew was the guy that owned a pawn shop. So I needed a little bit more Hebrew than that. And he was... settle down. Anyway, he was a... ministerial advisor at Reform Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. Now, I'll tell you what, it's a funny thing. To be a Dutchman who's learned English in Australia, who lives in England, and from there, London, he sends you to Jackson, Mississippi. Sure enough, he did that. I arrived in Jackson, Mississippi at 5 o'clock on a Friday night. As a matter of fact, it's about 2 weeks ago in 1970. And every arrangement had fell down. There was nowhere for me to preach. There was nowhere for me to go. See, a lady in England had given me 700 pounds, English pounds, to fly from London to Jackson, Mississippi, and back. And her husband had died 10 years earlier. And I had no money to come to America to investigate the seminary. She had heard about it, and she prayed over it, and she went to the bank and said to the bank manager, when my husband died, I put a little insurance check in the bank. I want you to draw all the interest from that over a 10-year period. And the interest was $1.50 more than the airfare of London to Jackson, Mississippi and back. Isn't that incredible? $1.50. On my way back, there was a poor man sitting at the railway station in England who was hungry, and I bought a hamburger for him for $1.50, and so all my money was used up. Isn't that amazing? Well, all the arrangements had messed up when I arrived in Jackson, Mississippi. I was supposed to speak at a little church, and nobody had made any arrangements, and now it was Friday night. Nowhere to go. And I stayed at Reformed Seminary. They had a big antebellum home at that time called the White House, and I stayed there that night. And this is one of those times, one of those nights that you don't forget. I was looking through the catalog, and I discovered that my Bible college had not been accredited, and therefore I couldn't get into the seminary. And then when I looked at the cost of seminary training, it was incredible how expensive it was. And then no church for me to preach, no church for me to call. This is one of these days, one of these times that I had to rely entirely upon the Lord. And do you know, we don't really like that, do we? Oh, up to it. Come on. It's true, isn't it? See, don't we like to have all our duckies in a row? And isn't it a fact? I mean, we'd just like to, Lord, I trust you, you're sovereign, amen, I have great faith. Now, what am I going to do tomorrow? Where am I going to get the money? Who's going to help me? Where will I live? What will I do? Isn't that true? It's a shame, isn't it? And God looks down from heaven and says, stupid, I have it all ready for you. Really, isn't it? And so here I am, you know, Lord, I've got four kids and a wife, and they're always hungry. So that night, boy, I really went through it. I looked through the catalog and I realized I couldn't get in. And I had no money and I had nowhere to go. And I felt so bad. And so that night, couldn't sleep, toss and turn. I read the book four times from cover to cover. I kid you not, I went through this thing. And then I finally I got on my knees before the Lord and said, Lord, I apologize. I have a feeling that I need to be more equipped than I am already. Maybe it is all pride that I'm here. I want to have some degrees. I want to be important. Will you please forgive me? Because as I look in this catalog, I realize that I am not qualified to be a minister of the gospel. And then I had a terrible moment that I asked the Lord, will you please speak to me? Now, I remember this, doing this one time earlier when I was 10 years old. I lived in the Netherlands. A city had been bombed. We had been refugees during the war. And after the war was over, we had to come back to our house. And as we were had only been there a couple of days, that a neighbor ran into our house and she said, you know what is happening? The Russians are meeting the Americans in Berlin and we're going to have another world war. And I really got scared because as a little child, I'd seen my whole street, and this is in the Netherlands where all the homes are together, you know, these cute little homes. And I saw the whole half of the street all bombed and all flat. And for 2 weeks we lived underground. And as a little kid, that was traumatic. And I didn't want to go through it again. And I got so scared. And so I went up to my attic room and I did something that I'm not in the habit of. But I said, Lord, I'm so scared. I was 10 years old. Please speak to me. And I had a Bible, and I did something that you shouldn't do. And you've all been guilty of it, right? Heard about the man who did that and said, and Judas went and hanged himself. Lord, this is not very good. And so the next thing, he said, well, give me another verse. Go thou and do likewise. But I tell you what, I was desperate, and the Lord knew I was desperate as a little child. And I went like this, and under my finger were the words of Jesus, and there will be wars and rumors of wars, but the time is not yet. I said, thank you, Lord, putting that in the Bible just for me. It's amazing how many messages the Lord has in the Bible just for you. Do you know that? And so now I was in the seminary, and I realized I couldn't go anywhere. I had no money, no place to preach, no church, just a return ticket all the way back to London. And then I wouldn't know where to go after that. And so, you know, once again, I did this, and it fell open in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, second chapter, where he says, under my finger, of this gospel, Paul says, I was made a minister according to the working of God's grace. And I realize degrees and seminary has absolutely nothing to do with being a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I repeated what I said when I was 10 years old. Lord, thank you for putting that in the Bible just for me. Now I got back in bed. Now we're talking about the middle of the night, okay? Back in bed, and I picked up the catalog, and I noticed the two pages were stuck together. Can you believe that? I've been through it so many times. And so now I tore it apart, and there was a paragraph. If you're 6'4" tall, and a Dutchman, no. He said, there's a paragraph there that says, you know, if your college was not accredited and so on, you can get in there on probation for the first quarter. So all of a sudden I realized this opportunity was there. So I slept, and the phone rang at 7 o'clock, and here's a minister of a little town called Columbia, Mississippi, which is 80 miles south of Jackson, Mississippi. Beautiful little town, southern town, gorgeous little town. He was having a revival. He said, I'm having a revival. I said, praise God, I've never been in a revival. But, see, it's dumb terminology. They're having a series of special meetings. A revival is something else, folks. And so they call it revivals. Anyway, he says, no, it's not that kind of a revival. Well, why do you call it a revival then? And so I have a series of special meetings. He said, but 5 o'clock, the phone rang on last night, and the evangelist who's going to be preached for this revival is down with the Hong Kong flu. He says, I've called all over America trying to find somebody who would preach. Now, I've heard that you're an evangelist and that you have nowhere to preach on Sunday. Why don't you preach for this revival for me? And I said, well, are you going to quit the church? Because I want to preach somewhere where they... No, I'm not. But, you know, the Lord will provide. See, so... And I went to this little town of Columbia, Mississippi. It's an incredible little town. I couldn't understand the people. They talk funny there. Do funny things. I was in the store, and a little wind of my watch fell off here the next day. And I went to the store just by myself. And... I paid, and she put the thing back, and I went to the door, and she says, come back. So I turned around and came back. And she said, no, next time you come back, you come back, you know. You know, and I said, come back here, you know, and it was just silly. I thought, this is going to be strange country. But, you know, at that first service I preached, there was a man whom the Lord touched his heart. As a matter of fact, a week from yesterday, I buried him. He died of leukemia. But there he was sitting with his beautiful wife, and the Lord touched his heart. And he said to me, after church, you've really spoken to me. And I know that you want to go to seminary. And I also know that you have no money. He says, I want you to go to seminary, and I'll give you $1,000 a month for as long as you need it. And that was in 1970, when $1,000 was still $1,000. A matter of fact, my professors were getting $900 a month, and I was getting $1,000 a month. On top of that, my professors weren't such good preachers, so they were never invited to preach anywhere. So I was preaching everywhere and got an honorarium on top of that. And so whenever I got a bad grade, I told the professor, I'm getting more money than you, even although I get bad grades. It's quite incredible, isn't it? Do you know that so many things had to really fit together for all of this to work? I've asked one time a guy to work at the odds of this, all of this being accidental, and all the details, which I have no time to share with you tonight, that there is no calculator big enough to see the odds for how the Lord had to just work magnificently to put all this together. You know, he's in charge, folks, and you can trust him. He was in charge of a Hong Kong flu bug. In Mississippi, they said, bug. The reason why the South hasn't developed the way it should, it takes so long for people to say anything. You know, we say love. They say love. But here's this Hong Kong flu bug flying around, see, and the Lord, by his sovereign grace, had to send it up the nose of this preacher. You ever think of that? But all things have to work together for good. That includes bugs and flus and all this kind of things. Even our calamities. Even our disasters. Even things when we think have gone wrong. God doesn't look upon this. Incredible thing that Jacob had to learn. Remember the night just before he had to meet his brother? He's fighting with this angel, you know, and he's won, you know, he won the thing. And so he said, well, you know, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. Now, in the morning, he walks back in the camp. Now, he's got two wives. And they said, Father Jacob, where have you been? See, wives are inclined to ask that question when a husband hasn't turned up for the whole night. You know, where have you been? And he's walking, he's walking in the camp like this, you know, he's going walking like this, you know. What's happened to you? Father Jacob, what's happened? You know. I was blessed. I was blessed. So often what we call a blessing in our lives, it's the avoidance of pain, isn't it? What a blessing it didn't fall. What a blessing it didn't break an ankle. What a blessing this, what a blessing that. It's always blessings, always looked upon as the avoidance of some hardship. But a blessing, beloved, in our lives is when we commit our lives to the Lord and let him deal with us according to his sovereign will. And I guarantee, and this is my testimony, that he doeth all things well. Trust him, obey him, follow him, and you'll have a rich, enjoyable life. God bless you.